Beware. Danger. Caution. Watch out. Be aware. Look at what's coming up. If you will, turn with me in Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to begin in verse number 8, and that's the first verse. That's the first word of that verse that Paul gives them. Beware. Stop. Let me get your attention. I want you to be aware of this. Be on the lookout and listen. Colossians chapter 2, I'll have you read with me verse number 8, where we will be tonight. If you'll read that with me aloud. Colossians 2, last week we looked at lifelong Christianity. Paul talked about that lifelong and being spiritually mature and being spiritually consistent. And we looked at all of that being rooted and built up, established in our faith, being steadfast. And then he says, and he gives them a caution. He gives them a warning. I want you to stay strong. I want you to have a lifelong Christianity, but I want you to be aware of some things. Be aware of some things that you're in danger of in the Christian life, that will seek to attack you, that will seek to hurt you, that will seek to spoil you, that will seek to draw you away from the life that God wants you to have in Christ. He goes through that. Last week we saw the first 7 verses. Now would you read with me verse number 8 aloud? Ready? Begin. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I don't know about you, but when I have the Jehovah's Witness feet that Brother Randy talked about tonight, and I go out door to door and invite people to church and drop off invitations to church, if I see a beware of dog sign, I take it seriously. In fact, if I go anywhere that has a little gate at the house or a little fence that you have to unlatch, even if it doesn't have a dog sign, I am aware and on the lookout for a possible dog or animal that would be in there. I guess mostly a dog that's going to be there, but in there. And if you have a gate or something, I'll kind of open it and I'll bang on it, make a little noise and see what's coming and see if something comes running. I learned as a teenager going out soul winning and inviting people that you always leave, if you're ever doing that for me, I always leave the gate open behind me. I don't close it behind me as I go to the door, because if there is something that comes out, I don't want to run, get to the gate, and then I'm fiddling with that thing while it attacks me. I want to have a clear path out of there. But if they don't have beware of dogs, but you knock on the door and then all of a sudden you hear them and you can tell by the size of the bark, if it's the little yap, then I just stand there ready to kick with my foot if they're going to come out, right? But if you hear that deep growl and that deep, you know, and all of a sudden I take 2 or 3 steps back. If they have a screen door, I make sure that the screen door's shut. If they have one of those metal doors, and a lot of times then they go to open it, but they've got the dog, and you're thinking, I can see that dog. If that dog wants to get out, you're not keeping it back, right? It's a German Shepherd or some big dog, you know, Bull Mastiff or something. And so I'll stand to the other side and, here you go, we just want to invite you to church, and there's something on the back there, read that, I'll see you later. You know, I don't want to stay there too long. But if I see that sign, beware of dog, I take it seriously. There is something here that could hurt me. There is something here that could be a danger. There is something here that could be a threat to my health. And I'm going to be aware of that. And Paul says, beware. I want you to be aware of some things. And what did he say? Beware of what? Beware lest any man, what's that next word there, class? Beware lest any man what? Spoil you. That word spoil has the idea to plunder, almost like a pirate, to rob you, to carry one off as captive, to lead away from the truth. The idea of to plunder, to come in and take that treasure which you have, to come and to steal it, the idea of to lead you away from the truth, the idea of to carry one off as captive. And so we're Christ, and we've been given a treasure, and we have the riches that are in Christ. Remember, we talked about that. He was talking about that earlier. The riches, and you have the riches in Christ. And beware, well, what verse was that? There it is in verse number 2. And he says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he's saying, you have these riches, you have this treasure. Beware lest somebody comes in and spoils you. They come in and spoil and take that and lead you away captive, and you're no longer enjoying the riches that Christ has given you. Beware, be on guard, be on the lookout, caution, stop, look, listen of potential danger, lest any man spoil you. Paul is telling them, and this kind of goes along with this idea of lifelong Christianity, if you're going to live a lifetime of Christ, you need to be aware because we have an enemy. We have an adversary that is going, if you're going to live for God for any length of time, that is going to come in. Earlier, we saw last week, he talked about that you lest you be beguiled. Any man beguile you or trick you. We have an enemy that's going to try to take what God has given you. Now, he can't take our salvation, but going to try to take that assurance of the riches of the understanding, going to try to get us off track, going to try to get us to be spoiled, to be led away captive, to leave the truth. And why is it you look in Scripture, and there's the four soils, and that, you know, that seed that it's there for a little while, and then it doesn't get deep roots, and it gets plucked up. And those are pictures, all those four different soils of the way that we receive the Word of God. Paul's telling them, because there were some false teachers, the Gnostics, that were trying to bring that false teaching in there at the church at Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you. He leads you away captive, leads you away from the truth, gets you away from the life that God wants you to live, gets you, and then he talks and he gives them, and I'm going to give you tonight four dangers. So if you're taking notes, the title that I wrote down was simply watch out. For me, I put an exclamation point. Watch out. Be aware. Be understanding that it's not, well, I want to live for God, and then I guess I'll probably just live for God for my whole life. That is, even if we want to, there's an adversary. There's going to be some things that we're going to come in that are going to tempt to lead us astray. Tempt us and try to get us off course. Beware lest any man spoil you. I want to give you tonight four dangers to be aware of that can get us off track in our Christian lives, that can destroy us individually, can destroy our homes, can destroy our church if we're not careful, can lead us away from the life that God wants us to live. Beware lest any man spoil you through, what does it say there, class? Through what? Philosophy. You see it there? The first danger you need to watch out for is that of philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What is philosophy? Philosophy is a sum of ideas. Philosophy is the idea of human reasoning. Philosophy is the reasoning of men or human thought. And isn't it true that very often, going all the way back to the New Testament, those that believed the simplicity of Christ were looked down upon as simpletons? Looked down upon as somebody that hadn't really been truly enlightened? Looked down upon as, boy, you believe that? That simple thing of the Bible, and that simple, well, you need to go and you need to become enlightened. You really need to learn and you really need to grow, and beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the reasoning of men. Well, doesn't this make more sense? Well, what is the meaning of life? And you go to philosophers and you all these things. And well, what about this? Well, doesn't it make sense that if God loves everyone, that then he would allow everybody to get to heaven through all different paths? Well, that makes sense to philosophy. That makes sense to human reasoning, but beware lest any man spoil you with good sounding thoughts that go against the principles of Scripture. Well, that you know what? You're right, that does make more sense. You're right, that does seem, if God loved us, then surely he would, and we go away, but the Bible's very clear, and we use that one area about Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we need to go back to Scripture, and we need more of Scripture and less of philosophy. We need more of God's Word and less of our thinking. We've got to get back and beware, because if we're not careful, all of a sudden we start watching and we allow popular culture or society or the books of the age or the human reasoning or this or that or whatever it might be, or a friend or an influence. Do you really have to be that committed as a Christian? Do you really need to give every part of your life to God? Well, surely God, you're already saved. He would understand this or he would understand that. And surely you don't have to do all of that. And we can convince ourselves of almost anything with human reasoning. Beware lest any man spoil you, lead you away captive, plunder you, take that treasure that God's giving you through philosophy, through human reasoning. The answers of life, he's telling them, are found in Christ. Again, understanding who it was that Paul was refuting, these were the philosophers of the day. They were the ones coming in and trying to teach them that this, and it looked good, and it sounded very educated, and it sounded, and a lot of people were following after it. And he said, beware lest any man spoil you. You have everything you need. Don't let that be taken away. Every answer you need is found in Christ, Paul's telling them. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware and be careful what and who you listen to. False philosophy is like a blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. There's no hope. There's no hope for its search of truth. You're never going to find what you're looking for through the human reasoning. Philosophy, one reason is philosophy is always changing. Man's opinions and man's ideas are always changing. Human reasoning is always different, but God's word never changes. And so we need to beware lest any man spoil us through philosophy. Don't worry about what's old or what's new or what's the newest thing out there. Boy, that makes sense. Or what's this revolutionary truth? We need to go back to what's timeless, God's word, what's eternal, that which is never changing in our lives. There are too many in our lives, and I'm all for, I read blogs, I read books. I'm all for the pursuit of knowledge and to grow. There's nothing wrong with learning new things, but we have far too many books and blogs and not enough of God's word, not enough of the Bible. We need to get back to Scripture to make sure, because it's easy, the philosophy of man, the wisdom of the age can creep in so easily, even into the church and even into our Christian lives. And that which we once held strong and that which we once believed to be God's eternal, unchanging word, now all of a sudden we start to cast doubt upon it. And, well, does it really mean that? And do I really need to do that? And do I really have to live that way? Well, it makes more sense here. This makes me feel more comfortable. Beware. Watch out. It's dangerous. He said the verse before, it rooted in him and built up in him. And beware, there's somebody trying to pull those roots up. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Going after philosophy is like trading a great treasure for trash. It's like what Esau did when he sold his birthright for that bowl of pottage. What did he do? He allowed himself to be spoiled by that which was not lasting for that which was. It's like Judas and Ananias and Sapphira and Demas, who traded the mantle of being a follower of God, a disciple of God, for this present world. And how many Christians have done the same thing? Much like Judas, much like Demas, much like Ananias and Sapphira, we have allowed ourselves to become enamored with what this world has to offer and the pleasures and the reasoning and the philosophy and the experiences of this world. And we've gotten away from the life and the riches and the fullness that is found in Christ. Beware, be on guard. What did he say? Four dangers to watch out for. Number one, beware lest any man spoil you. Talk to me through what? The first one, through what, class? Philosophy. Number two, you see it there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and what? Vain deceit. Vain deceit, that is high sounding nonsense. Vain deceit, it sounds good, but there's no truth to it. It sounds good, vain deceit. It looks appealing. It looks attractive. It looks like something that oasis in the desert. It looks like something that's going to bring fulfillment and bring significance and bring some peace in our lives. But when we get there, we find out it was deceitful, and it was deceitful riches. It wasn't the lasting riches found in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word deceit is found 19 times in the New Testament. Every single time it's used in reference to a tool or a something of Satan to try to destroy our Christian lives. It's always used of Satan and his works. Beware of vain deceit, that which sounds good but doesn't line up with Scripture. If the Bible is clear, believe nothing else. Satan is a master of deceiving us. He's a master at deception. He's a master at getting even God's children to believe a lie. He's a master at convincing us that that is what's going to make us happy. Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve? God had gave them. They were God's children. They were God's creation. They had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin in between their relationship. They communed with God every day. They fellowshiped with God every day. And what happened? Satan came and he spoiled them through vain deceit. He spoiled them with deception, with lies, with trickery, with getting them to believe a lie. And we think, well, I wouldn't do that. He never makes the lie sound bad. He always makes it sound great. Well, if you just stop doing that for God, and you just started going here and you just stopped being that committed to this and really you just started focusing on that, you can still be what God wants you to be, but you'd have all of this. That's exactly what he told Adam and Eve. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was true, but it was a lie. It sounded good and there was truth to it, but it wasn't the whole story. He said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He didn't tell them, you're going to lose God's best and it's going to forever change you and your relationship with God. You're going to know things you weren't intended to know. You're going to see things you weren't intended to see. It's going to change your relationship. He didn't say all of that. All he said was, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was true, but he didn't explain. And when you know good and evil, this is how it's going to change your life for the worse. This is how it's going to affect all of humanity. This is how it's going to change the world that we live in. He gave them some vain deceit, something that sounded good. It even had partial truth to it. It looked really good, but it was something to plunder, to lead them away captive, to take them away. That's why cults and false religions are so popular. Because they've been spoiled by vain deceit. And most false religions and most cults have a whole lot of stuff that has partial truth in there. Most of the time, most things aren't just completely against everything in Scripture. They give a whole lot of good truth, and then they mix some vain deceit, some error, some deception in there, and it gets people completely off track, and they get to being where they think, I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and they're completely deceived. And so if we take that example of Adam and Eve, what do we have to do to keep ourselves from being spoiled with vain deceit? We must saturate ourselves with the truth. We should stay in God's Word. We should saturate. That's why coming to church as often as we can and being there and getting in God's Word as often as we can and having good Christian fellowship as often as we can and not allowing the philosophy of this world and the philosophy of those around us and the vain deceit of Satan to come in and to start getting us to second guess, well, maybe the Bible really isn't true and maybe I don't have all of God's Word and maybe this and maybe that and maybe a life lived for self is going to bring me more fulfillment and boy, this thing of living for God, it's gotten pretty hard now. Maybe if I try this other life, we need to saturate ourselves with the truth. I believe Adam and Eve, if they would have and they could have constantly reminded themselves, hey, we've got all of this, just stay away from that tree. If anybody ever, and I don't know, but I'm just talking, but if anybody ever tries to get us to take from, it's not worth it. Look at all that God's given us and saturated themselves with that truth and that command from God. And maybe they did, I don't know, but reminded themselves over and over and over again, maybe they would have been more prepared to counter the deceitful tactics of Satan. We must. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We must saturate ourselves with the truth. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Saturate ourselves with truth and it'll help us, keep us. All of a sudden, when you know this Bible, all of a sudden a lie comes in front of you, deceit, a temptation comes in front and you can see it clearly. I'm not going to allow you to spoil me with that. I know this. But when we don't, when we're not rooted in Him, when we're not built up in Him, when we're weak in the truth, a lie can look very appealing. Vain deceit can get us off track. Not only should we saturate ourselves with truth, we should guard our minds. Adam and Eve, undoubtedly, as Satan told them, they considered the promises of Satan. They considered the promises of the deceit. Well, honey, that sounds really good. That fruit looks good. Maybe we should try it. Boy, nothing bad could happen. We're going to know good and evil. And I believe on some level, I don't know for how long and how long all that took, but they had to consider the good, so to speak, of the deception. And we need to guard our minds. The Bible says bringing every thought into captivity. We should not allow our thoughts to run wild. Well, I wonder if I had never gotten saved, what would happen? And I wonder if I tried that. And I wonder, boy, if I did this in my marriage and I stepped out here, maybe I started that relationship over there, maybe I'd be happier if I left this relationship or if I did that. We need to guard our minds, because we'll be spoiled with vain deceit. And sin always brings consequences. It always brings tears. It always brings destruction. But yet, why do we do it? Because we don't guard our minds. We see only the good, but we don't consider the deceptive tactics of Satan. If we're going to stay, we need to beware, watch out, on guard for philosophy, for vain deceit. Not only should we saturate ourselves with truth to keep from allowing the deceptive tactics of Satan to spoil us, not only should we guard our minds, I would say, thirdly, we should stay close to God. When did Satan get an advantage there with Adam and Eve? When their communion wasn't close with God. God wasn't there. And then what happened? After they had done that, he came back in the cool of the day. He came walking. Adam? Eve, where you guys at? They're hiding. Why are you guys hiding? It was a rhetorical question. He knew the answer. He wanted them to talk. Why are you guys hiding? We enjoy wonderful fellowship together. What happened? Why is our relationship strained? Well, because we're naked. Who told you that? How do you know that? The woman you gave me told me that. She's the one that messed it all up, God. And that's what and by the way, it's a beautiful picture of grace. God is the one that helps to sow the fig leaves, and God is the one that he's there. He doesn't give up on them, and that's a whole other message. But what happened there when they weren't close to God, they were targets for Satan's tactics. We need to stay close to God. I talked about this in my email a couple weeks ago. I talked about this in our message on fellowship. But Satan is likened to a lion. What does a lion do? It's a predatory animal. What does it do? It looks for the animal that is separated from the flock. It looks for the animal that is weak and all on its own. It looks, and what did that one preacher say? The devil seeketh for a ship that saileth without a convoy, something like that. And he's looking, when you travel in a convoy, there's much more strength. You have the support of one another. That's what the church can be in our relationship to God. But as we get away from God, the more tempting the tactics of Satan look, the more tempting his offers look as our relationship with God gets strained and gets away. And we need to beware, be on guard. Understand, when we wake up tomorrow, we're not waking up with a clean slate. We have a sin nature that's fighting against us, and we have an enemy that's fighting against us. And so we need God to give us help, and we need to not allow ourselves to drift away from him and to be separated from him. We need to stay close to God. Beware, verse number 8, lest any man spoil you through. What's the first thing we need to be aware of? Through what? Philosophy. The second thing, and what? Vain deceit. Notice what he says. After the tradition of men. After the tradition of men, we'll talk a little bit about what he's, but this is talking about some of the religious traditions and things. But may I say this? Traditions are not bad. And I'm not talking necessarily about family traditions. I'm talking about traditions in our Christian lives, traditions in the church. Traditions are not bad. We have traditions. We have a tradition in this church. I don't know when they started a choir, but somewhere in the early days, maybe the first week, I don't know, somewhere along the line, they started a choir. And we have a choir that sings every Sunday morning. That's good, but it's a tradition. You don't have to have a choir singing in a service. We didn't have a choir tonight. You don't have to have a choir singing at a church in order to have a good church or a good church service. There's nothing wrong with traditions. And we have different traditions. We have Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. Sunday school is only a couple hundred years old. Sunday school is not in the Bible. We call them connection groups on Sunday at 9 o'clock. We call it Sunday school for the kids, or whatever, adult connection groups. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a program that was started. It's a tradition, if you will, that we do, that churches have done for now a couple hundred years. It started, Robert Rake started the Sunday school back a couple hundred years ago. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we have other, it's okay. We use the piano. There's nothing wrong with the piano. But a piano is a traditional instrument that really has not been around for very long in churches. There are different things that we do that are not necessarily biblical principles, but they what has been done traditionally, if you will, in church and in our own Christian lives. There are traditions and things that we do on a regular basis. There's nothing wrong with that. And we ought not get rid of something just because it's been done before or has been done for a long time. It's been said before you take a fence down, you should look to see what it was put there for. We have to be aware of those things. So there's nothing wrong with traditions, but there is something wrong with traditionalism. Traditionalism is the worshiping of traditions almost, where we elevate those things that we've, and there have been, Satan has used traditionalism after the tradition of men. He's used a love for tradition to split many a church. And all of a sudden, you know, you change one thing about a church that's nothing more than something that we've done for 100 or 200 or 300 years or 50 years or whatever it might be. It's something that has been done in the church, and all of a sudden we elevate a tradition over the doctrine and the principles of God's word. That becomes traditionalism, and then all of a sudden a church changes something. I'm not talking about compromising doctrines of the faith. I'm not talking about getting away from God's word. I'm not talking but you change something that is nothing more than a tradition, and churches will split right down the middle. And we don't have them here, and I'm not biblically against them, but a popular thing in recent decades has been small groups. And I guess we kind of do have them. We don't call them that, I should say. Our small groups would be our Sunday school. We have smaller groups where people learn the Bible. And they'll have what they call cell groups. And people have at church where they have a group of 10 or 15 people to get together. Kind of this, what's the whole purpose of it? For people to learn the Bible, to fellowship together. The same reason we have our 9 o'clock hour Sunday school connection groups, whatever you want to call it. And they'll do cell groups or small groups in a church setting, or sometimes they'll do them in the home. Well, that's something new that wasn't, we think it's new. It's something that came into the church growth movement or whatever a couple decades ago. And I've watched as churches, a pastor maybe brings something like that in, and this is not setting up for anything. I have no plans to bring that in. But at this point, I don't see a need for it. I believe our church family is being served with the ministries that we currently have. But you'll bring something like that in. I recently read a blog several months ago where there was a man that was talking about basically if a church has small groups, they're not as biblical as a church that has Sunday school. And a church with Sunday school is more biblical than a church with small groups. And they use that term. It's more biblical. And I thought, Sunday school's not in the Bible. Amen. Sunday school didn't exist till a couple hundred years ago. In fact, I have much more Bible basis for a small group in someone's home. The Bible talks about, we've read it as we've been studying in the book of Acts, daily and from house to house. They got together in each other's houses and studied the Bible together on a daily basis. I find more biblical basis for a small group in a home, if you will, than what we might call Sunday school. And again, I'm not looking to change, but understanding why would a church and people will leave a church. They're doing what the contemporary church is doing. They're having a time to learn God's word. And we may start a ladies' Bible study on a Tuesday morning somewhere or a men's Bible study on a Saturday afternoon. I have no idea. But understanding the difference between tradition and traditionalism, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They raised up the tradition, the religious traditions, above a relationship with Christ. And it ruined their Christian lives. And it's ruined many a church. We don't call them Pharisees today, but we do the exact same thing. We raise up the traditions of men, religious traditions, above the doctrines and the principles of Scripture and the philosophies of Christ. We raise them up above there, and we find out this word, tradition of men, is the word paradisos. It's used in the New Testament in both, it's that Greek word, and it's used in both good and bad. It was used in a negative connotation as the teaching of rabbis, spiritual teachings that negated God's law. Then it was used in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. It was used to reference the apostles' teaching and Christian doctrine. This idea of tradition of men can be good or bad. I would suggest it's good when it's tradition. It's bad when it's traditionalism. It's good when we're doing good things that have scriptural basis, that Christian doctrine and Christian teachings. It's bad when it gets elevated over the teaching of God's word. Turn with me, if you will. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter number 23? I want you to see our Lord's words here. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at a few verses, and I'll get to the last point. Matthew 23. Verse number 1. Matthew 23, follow along if you will. We're going to read a few verses here, a good number of verses. Matthew 23, verse number 1. I want you to see what Christ said and his spirit that he had toward these ideas of the traditions of men and the external instead of the internal. Notice chapter 23, verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, religious rulers giving you religious instruction. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, the traditions, the spiritual teachings, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Verse number 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. It's law after law, rule after rule, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5, but all their works, notice this, they do for to be seen of men, traditions of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. These are all the feasts. These are all, they began to worship the traditions. These were all religious things that they did to look good. This is what we're supposed to do to be religious. This is what we're supposed to do. And if we don't do that, we're not good Christians, if you will. If we don't do that, we're not good churches, if you will. They do all these things to be seen of men. They love the chief seats in the synagogues, verse 7, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master. Make sure you don't elevate these things above Christ. Even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. Well, that kind of leads to a problem for some religions. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. What is he saying? Don't get focused, overly focused on the external and overly focused on how you look religiously speaking and after the traditions of men and the feasts and the marketplaces and the chief seats and getting all those things, but make sure you keep your eye. There's one that's important. It's your master, Christ. Notice what he said. You could continue. It's a great chapter. I'll skip a few verses. Go down to verse number 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Notice what he says. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These are the religious teachers of the day, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You're focused on the external, the traditions, but you're not worried about the internal. These ought ye to have done. It's okay to tithe and not to leave the other undone, but don't do it to the expense of a relationship. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're so worried about all this stuff, but you're not worried about the stuff that's most important. Woe unto you, verse 25, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They talked about is the church at Laodicea. You have a name. You're a good church. You do everything right. You look good, but you've lost me as your focus. And it's not about the heart, and it's not about the relationship, and your entire focus is on the religious regulations and the traditions of man. Beware lest you be spoiled by those things. Verse number 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. If you focus on cleaning the inside, the outside is going to get cleaned automatically. Focus on the relationship, the internal, not the external. Make your priority the relationship, not the traditions. Verse number 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. These are those beautiful marble-type graves, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You do all the right stuff. You wear the right things. You say the right things. You go to church at the right time. But within, ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Liberty Baptist Church is a wonderful church filled with wonderful wonderful people. I probably tell people that 3 or 4 times a day. There are so many good people there. I traveled up to a pastor's conference for about 24 hours on Monday and Tuesday morning and flew back yesterday afternoon. And I must have told 50 people, boy, God's been good to us. It's a wonderful place with people that have a wonderful heart for God. But I don't ever want us to be that whited sepulcher that we have a beautiful campus and people walk in and everything looks good and we sing the right songs and we play the right instruments and we have the right choir, but inside we've lost our relationship with God. And inside, Christ being preeminent, it's not about that, it's about how we look. Well, are we doing all the right things? Are we checking all the right boxes after the traditions of men? Now again, I'm not preaching against tradition. There's nothing wrong with the traditions of men. It's wrong when that becomes the focus and the priority over the relationship with Christ. I'll show it to you in a moment. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3 as we finish up. I'm sorry, 2 as we finish up. Colossians chapter 2. Beware. Watch out. Be on guard. Many a Christian has gone astray through philosophy, human reasoning. Many a Christian has gone astray through vain deceit, allowing the lie of the devil to come. After the tradition of men, they get the focus on the external and not the internal. It leads to a dead religion. It leads to a time there's no smile. There's no joy. There's no excitement about the things of God because it's all about how I look and it's not about who I'm going to serve and who I'm going to worship and who I'm trying to live for. It leads to a dead religion where we look good on the outside but there's nothing on the inside. Truth is right, and what they were doing back there where we read with Christ, their truth was right. He actually didn't say anything they were doing, any of the traditions they were doing were wrong. It was the level that they had elevated the traditions to. He said, you should tithe and do all that. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It's the level you've elevated that as that is the standard of your Christian success. The truth was not wrong. It was their handling of the truth that was wrong. Our inside is more important than our outside. The heart is more important than traditions. And then lastly, he says, beware lest any man spoil you. Talk to me through first what church? Through philosophy. Through second? Through third? Tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world. What that is, that word rudiment means the elementary basic truths of Scripture and of God. And the elementary basic truths, he's talking to them, that really everybody at this time understood. The elementary basic things that were masquerading as some great enlightened truth. The elementary lessons, the milk of the word. He said, beware lest you be spoiled because you never grew. You stayed the rudiments of the world, the basic things, and you never got rooted in him. You never got built up in him. You never got to where you could grow and handle the meat of the word. If you have no roots there, when the storms come, you're going to be plucked up. The rudiments of this world. We think that we're smarter than Christ. We get puffed up with knowledge and really, we're really in spiritual kindergarten. Watch out. These things, philosophy and vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of this world, they don't enhance our Christianity. They detract from it. And so what's the defense? How do we fight off this enemy? What cannonball can we shoot at the pirates that are coming into our Christian life to try to plunder the riches that Christ has given to us? What's the answer? What's the defense? Notice what he said. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And here he says, and here's the whole answer, and not after what church? When he's not the focus, it's all about Christ. The next verse, and we'll study it next week, but he said, for in him dwelleth, in verse number 9, in him dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, ye are complete in him. He's all that you need. You don't need philosophy. You don't need human reasoning. You don't need what Satan wants to promise you there. You don't need that. The traditions of men, the rudiments of this world. You don't need any of those things. They'll all try to pull you away, and it's not after Christ. They're not making Christ the focus. What is he saying? Colossian Christians, keep your eyes upon Christ. Much like Peter, as he walked on the water, when he kept his eyes on Christ, he did just fine. But when he got his eyes off Christ and started looking all around him, he began to sink. And that's what he's saying. Beware when they try to get your eyes off Christ and get you thinking about the philosophies of this world, try to get you thinking about what you could have if you didn't follow Scripture, what you could have if you went here, get you focused on the traditions of men and not after Christ, the rudiments of this world. Be careful, beware, be on guard about those things. Keep your eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus. And that, as I studied, that is, if you get the weekly email, and if you had time, I didn't send it till just about an hour and a half, 2 hours before church started. But I sent this. As I was studying, I began to think about these things. And it's so easy in our Christian lives to get so focused on things that don't matter. To get focused on what somebody else in the church is doing or isn't doing. To get focused on what they did or didn't do. To get focused on what another church is or isn't doing. And why we're better or why I wish we did what they did. And so easy and focused on what the rest of the world is doing. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. And so as I studied that verse in preparation for tonight, God began to work on my heart regarding my focus in the Christian life. And I'll share with you what I sent to you in the email. But I wrote down these thoughts. We need more of Christ and less of me. More of His Word and less of my opinion. More doctrine and less of my personal experience. More Bible principles and less of my personal preferences. Those things will spoil us. More relationship and less religion. More about what Christ has done right and less about what everyone else around me is doing wrong. More lifting Him up and less putting others down. More about the one who never changes and less about the old and the new. More preaching and less politics. More about heaven and less about America. Isn't it true? We can get so distracted. Philosophy, vain deceit, through traditions of men, the rudiments of this world. We'll get focused on what's going on all around us like Peter and get our eyes off of Christ. More about reaching the world and less about the ills of our nation. More about the man of sorrows and less about the men who came before us or the men who serve beside us. More Scripture and less philosophy. More truth and less traditions of men. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Let's get our eyes off on Christ and off of other Christians. Let's love our neighbor instead of criticizing our brother. More of the gospel of Christ and less of the teachings of men, because if He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. And that's why our theme this year is we preach Christ. Have you allowed your Christian life to get a little distracted through philosophies? Through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of this world? Let's get our eyes back on Christ and not after Christ. Let's worry less about all those things and more. Let's worry less about what some other church member is or isn't doing in their family. I'm not going to answer to God for them. I'll answer to God for my life. I believe for the direction I set for my family. And I believe as the pastor, I will answer. The Bible says that I'll give an account. I'll answer for the direction that I set for this church. But I'm not going to answer for what Tim Clark does in his home, what Toni Lewis does in her home, what Steve Boyer does in his home. We get so focused. Did you see what she did? Did you see what they did? Did you see what happened here? Did you see what happened there? What about these churches? What about that? And as pastors and in churches, we can start preaching all against all the ills of our nation and this voting and this primary, and we passed this law. And there's a time and a place to mention some of those things and to be aware of some of those things. But I believe those things can get us distracted and can get us away from our relationship with Christ. And we need to be on guard and be cautious and be aware lest any man, He said, rooted in Him, built up in Him, and beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy. Less blogs and books, more of the Bible. Less tradition, saturate our minds with the truth. Closer to God, not allowing ourselves to consider what if. What if I tried that? What if I left this? What if I stopped believing God's word? What if this in my marriage? What if that with my kids? What? Get back, bringing every thought into captivity. Lest any man spoil you with philosophy, vain deceit, high-sounding nonsense. After the tradition of men, remember how Christ handled the Pharisees. Let's not turn into modern-day Pharisees. Worried about how everything looks and we're the whited sepulcher, filthy inside. Let's focus on the inside. And you know what? As we focus on the inside, the joy of the Lord will come out to the outside. This will all get cleaned up if I focus on this. My relationships here will all get better
if I focus on my relationship here, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of this world. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that each of us would heed the warning that we saw from the Apostle Paul. As he warned the church at Colossae to beware of these things which could destroy them, could hurt them, could bring pain, could plunder them, could lead them away, lead them off captive, lead them away from truth and into error. God, I pray that all of us would be, as Paul prayed for them, we would be those mature Christians rooted in Christ, built up in him, beware and aware of the tricks and the tools of the devil. And God, that we would not focus on any of that, but we would focus on that which is after Christ. May we understand that our own mind and our own flesh, the philosophy and the age, the wisdom of the age in which we live, is all going to try to pull us from the truth of your word. God, would we be mature, stable, steadfast Christians, is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.